Hey everybody, how's everyone doing? It's so good to see all of you. For many of you, I've gotten the joy of coming to preach here. I like to say that Calvary Tucson's my Arizona home. But some of you right now, you're horrified because you listened to me on Reach Radio. You had no clue I look like this. And so, as I like to say, that I have a face for radio, you know? But many of you get to, and if you're not checking out Reach Radio, there's unbelievable Bible teaching going on, not because I'm on it, but because a lot of other people are on it. But it's a great way to be able to build up your faith day in and day out. And I'm just so excited to be here with you. I wanted to make sure that, and I always want to say this, whenever I come here to Tucson, it is family for me. Like, I got here tonight, and I got the gift of homemade biscottis, I got Twinkies, and I got a French horn kazoo. And it was funny, like when we were doing Open Up the Heavens, I was gonna come out and to show us your glory, and I figured that that kazoo, I should have been up there playing it, showing the Lord's glory through the kazoo. I know you all would have been like, oh no, what's he doing up there? But it's just great to be here with you. And as always, I just so appreciate not only you all, but also the amazing team that you all have here. Obviously, Pastor Robert Farrow is such a close personal friend of mine. Just I always love spending time with him. And I always like to joke that when I bring Pastor Robert out to Crossroads Community Church, where I pastor in Vancouver, Washington, you know, he so raises my respectability level when he shows up. You know, because Pastor Robert, you know, he's got his blazer on, and he's just such a handsome guy, and he's such a good teacher. And everyone at Crossroads is like, you pay that guy to be your friend, don't you? And so it's just a great thing. So, hey, I'm excited to share with you today. There's something that, you know, God's word is an amazing thing. But let's ask ourselves a question. Don't we all kind of love a good promise? Like, there's just something about that idea of a promise. A promise is something that automatically creates an expectancy in our hearts. I mean, many of us remember the days before Amazon gave you like one-day shipping, when you'd order something online and you just couldn't wait for it to show up, long before we had moment-by-moment tracking where you can find where your package is, right? You would order something, you couldn't wait for it to show up, right? Or I remember, of course, you know, one of the greatest promises that we practice regularly is the idea of the engagement ring. Like, I remember when my bride Lynn and I got engaged, we didn't really know each other that well. It's an amazing story, but when we fell in love, I figured I should get married real quick before she realized what she's getting into, you know? Because my mama didn't raise no dummy. I'm a smart guy. I'm like, man, if she is gonna might say yes, let's get this done right now. But I remember that when we went to Bidwell Park in Chico, California, where my bride was finishing up college, and I had a ring in my pocket. And I remember when I got on one knee and I asked her, you know, would she marry me? And I remember for a long time she didn't say anything, and I got real nervous, you know. And as she tells the story, she's like, I just couldn't believe, like, we're getting married, you're asking me. But it felt for me like for like 50 minutes, she didn't say anything. And I'm like, oh man, I'm in the valley. I'm like, come on, Lord. You know, and when she said yes, and I put that ring on her finger, that ring is a promise, right? It's that ring is saying to her, one day soon, me and you are gonna stand before God and our families, and we're gonna make a covenant to live life together, for richer, for poorer, for in sickness and in health, for better, for worse. Right? And before we got married, every time she would look down at her engagement ring, she would think, okay, this is a promise from Daniel that we're gonna be one. And what's so beautiful about that idea of the promise, it creates an expectancy. You look forward to it. But that idea of the engagement ring is also used by the Apostle Paul of the Holy Spirit, where it says the Holy Spirit has been given as a deposit. And you and I live in an age where the Spirit of God is given by Jesus to his bride as a promise. And that promise from Jesus is that if you believe in me, if you have been born again, if you have put your faith and trust in me, I will give you my Spirit, and my Spirit, as he works in your life, will remind you that there is a day coming soon when I'm gonna come back and receive you to myself. And that's what we're living in. If you're here today, I realize everyone here is in a different step of their faith journey. Not everybody here has put your faith and trust in Jesus yet. But for those of us who have, God has given you the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, that you're his. And I wanna explore this idea of the promise of the Holy Spirit as Jesus spoke about it with his disciples. So in order to get at this, we're gonna start by looking at John chapter 14. John 14, we start with verses 15 to 18 together. Now, because I mentioned that, actually, I don't wanna get too ahead of myself, so let's just start with the text here. So John chapter 14, picking up in verse 15. So if you have a Bible, open that thing up. If you don't have a Bible, you got a Bible on your phone. That's the coolest thing about having a phone in your pocket. So pull that thing out, type in your favorite browser window, Bible app, whatever. And you know, if you don't have a Bible or a phone, just ask your neighbor for their phone. It's church, so they'll lend it to you. You know, just don't touch it. No, just kidding. John chapter 14, verse 15 says this. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, what this teaches us right off the beginning is simply this, is that the fact is that the Spirit is our helper. So the promise of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, is God is saying, I want to give you a helper. Now, let me just ask you a simple question. And now I want you to raise your hands, and I want you to be honest, because it's church. So everyone shake out your hands. Go ahead. I don't want anyone to pull a muscle here at Calvary. I always got, you know, you got to warm people up. You know, it's important to the whole thing. Now, here's the question, and you got to be honest. How many of you at some point in the last 48 hours have thought, can I get a little help here? Raise your hand. Look around. Do you know what our text just taught us? God has already given you the help that you need. And listen, don't get me wrong. There are times when you just want someone to come and share the load with you. You know, maybe you're doing your homework and it's just so hard. You're like, man, I just wish I had someone to do this for me, right? Or in a circumstance, in a situation where you're like, I just wish I had another set of hands. And don't get me wrong. God uses other people as our helper. But Jesus said that I'm going to send you the Spirit of God as a helper for you. And I want to remind you here tonight, no matter what you're going through, God has already given you the spiritual help that you need, because if you are in Christ, Jesus has already given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already come. I mean, look at what this text says, and it's so beautiful, where he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. How beautiful is that? See, that idea, I'll give you another helper. See, Jesus is alluding to the fact that although the Father, Son, and Spirit, the one God who interacts with humanity in three persons, although the personalities of the Trinity in our experience are individual, there's only one God. So he's saying, just as I am here as your Savior, I'm gonna give you another helper just like me, but he's the Spirit. And he's always gonna abide with you. And if you're here today and you were born again, that is what the Lord has done. He has given you the help that you need. You don't need to look around. You just need to look up. You need to say, God, if you've given me the help that I need in the Spirit, help me to rely upon the Spirit. There's a saying that we love to say at Crossroads where I pastor. It's not a question, do we have the Holy Spirit? The question is does the Holy Spirit have us? The question is not, oh, Holy Spirit, will you come and help? Listen, if you're born again, he's already here. But now the question is, Lord, are we surrendered with the knobs on our side of the wall, with the part of life where we make decisions? Have we surrendered our wills and our hearts to the Spirit of God? Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Again, Jesus says, when that helper comes. Now, I don't want you to think for one second that I skipped over verse 15 without a reason. Because you notice what verse 15 says? Look what it says. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, you love the things that he loves, right? And what I want to remind you is that our ability to keep the commandments of God is not us white-knuckling life. It's not like you've been like, okay, I'm not gonna eat any sugar, right? Any of you ever have that thought? I have that thought, and then I'm like, I forget that, you know? But like, you have these thoughts, and sometimes in life, in order to make important changes, you have to kind of white-knuckle things, right? But what I love about what Jesus is saying, he's like, look, if you love me, then your life is gonna be lived in accordance with my purposes and with my plans. And guess what? You can't do it on your own, so I'm gonna give you the helper to help you do it. See, all of the conformity to Jesus that happens in us, it's not us doing it, it's us surrendering to the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit is birthing Christ-likeness in the depths of our hearts. Don't miss the fact that the fruit of the Spirit, the first characteristic is what? Love. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he's gonna give you a helper. Now for the disciples, this was something that was yet to happen, but for us, it's already happened. So I wanna remind you, all the spiritual help you need, you already have. Jesus has already completed the work. Now, from there, we learn something so powerful. Verse 17 of our text here in John 14, it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, what this teaches us is that the Spirit of truth dwells within you. Now, I think that this is extraordinarily important because Jesus now makes a distinction that makes Jesus very unpopular in our world today. Jesus says that the difference between somebody who believes in Jesus and somebody who does not believe in Jesus is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of truth. Now, here's the deal. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus yet, let me say first, I'm super happy that you're here. Like, here at Calvary Tucson, we're like honored that you would be here. And listen, if you have never been to Calvary Tucson before and this is your first time, please do not judge this church on the preacher. Okay, like, don't let me be your bad experience with Calvary Tucson, because Pastor Robert is really good and me, not so much. And so come back on the weekend and you'll hear good preaching, okay? So I just want to get that out of the way first. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, what this scripture teaches us is that it's not that the Spirit of God isn't working in your life, but he's not on the inside. See, for every single living human being, they're having some sort of an experience with the Spirit of God, but until you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God is on the outside. And notice what Jesus says. He says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Now, that idea of the world is people who do not believe in the kingdom of God, do not believe in the finished work of Jesus, people who are living outside of Jesus. And he's saying that the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, no one can make you believe, although I would love to try to, but only you can make those decisions. But at the point that a person says yes to Jesus, receives God's grace, puts their faith and trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God moves from working on the outside and then he will dwell within you. Because Jesus says, "But you know him." So he's talking to his apostles, to his disciples, like, no, listen, the world doesn't know him, but you do. Because he dwells in you. And in a lot of ways, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. God doesn't want to work on our lives from the outside. God wants to do an inside work. And in a lot of ways, this is one of the big differences between following Jesus and our many approaches to self-improvement we have today. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I don't think self-improvement is a bad thing. I mean, we all wanna get a little better, don't we? And all the spouses said, amen, you know? So taking positive steps forward is good. And so, you know, like, outward self-improvement is not a bad thing, but it doesn't have eternal value. What God wants is he wants to do a transformation inside. See, Christianity is not behavior modification, it's heart surgery. Because all of us, if you look at the actions that you do, everything Jesus teaches is an overflow of what's in the heart. right? Every sinful habit we might have, every amazing thing that we might do, it begins inside and then it manifests itself outward. Jesus said, what we do outward, eating with unwashed hands, that's not what defiles. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles. So for somebody who were to murder somebody, it first began with murder in the heart and then it goes live, it goes public, right? Someone who steals, it begins with covetousness in the heart or a lack of contentment with what God's given, and then it moves its way outward. And what God really wants is he wants his spirit to be inside of us so that he could do that heart work so that our desires change. That's why oftentimes when you read your Bible, people who end up in the hall of faith, people who are amazing stories and people in the Bible that they have these big major failures. And you're like, well, how's it possible? I mean, like, you know, David, a man after God's own heart, the great king, you may have read the story, how he ended up committing adultery, killing the woman's husband, trying to cover the whole thing up. And you're like, how is this a man after God's own heart? Because we make the mistake of thinking that God is interested in all the externals. God saw David's heart. He knew that David was flawed. It doesn't excuse his sin. But oftentimes people who believe in Jesus still screw up just like the rest of the people. I was talking to someone where I live outside of Portland, Oregon. People all the time are like, you know what I don't like about Christians? What? They're hypocrites. I'm like, yeah. I mean, you know what I don't like about people at the grocery store? What? They're hypocrites. Like everybody has a struggle between what they value and how they live. Can I get an amen? Like, it doesn't matter what you believe or not believe, whether you're into yoga or Jesus or Islam or Dr. Phil. You know what I mean? Like whatever you believe, everyone struggles to live out the reality of their truth. And I'm not trying to excuse the hypocrisy of Christians. But the reality is that nowhere in the Bible does it say that a Christian is somebody who gets everything right. A Christian is somebody who believes in the only person who ever got everything right. And for the believer, when we are hypocritical or we do fail, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God begins to do a work in our lives where we'll own that a little bit quicker. This idea of dwelling within us, of course, Paul told the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Notice that. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So now, if you're here today and you're already a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's your helper. If you're not here, if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, God wants his Spirit to dwell in you. That is the proof that you're his child. And I'll give you an opportunity by the end of this gathering to be able to say, look, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I don't want the Spirit of God to be working on the outside. I want him to be on the inside. Doing that heart surgery, changing my heart, which will ultimately change my actions. Now, you might say to yourself, well, Fusco, how does the change of heart change our actions? I'm super happy you asked. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the right to John chapter 16. And we're going to take another passage. We're going to take verses 5 to 15 together as we see these places where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to his disciples. We're living in the reality of what this means. So in John chapter 16, which is one page in my Bible, maybe three pages if it's a large print Bible, you know. You guys caught the reference. God bless you all. You're so funny. Okay, John 16, verse 5 says this. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, what this teaches us is this. The way the Spirit of God transforms a person's life is because the Spirit of God convicts. The Spirit's ministry is the ministry to bring conviction to our hearts. Now, I'm going to unpack that for you because Jesus shows us these three areas where conviction happens. But I don't want you to miss what Jesus just said before he talked about the Spirit convicting. Notice what he says. He says, I told you that I'm going away, and none of you asked me where I'm going, right? He says, but because I said these things to you, you're sad. Because Jesus has been telling his apostles, listen, I'm going to be going away. I'm going to be going away. And he's saying, look, you're not asking me where I'm going, but you're sad that I'm leaving. And then Jesus says something really, really strange. Something that it almost sounds unbelievable to us. Where he says, nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Do you notice what Jesus said here? Jesus just said, it's better for me to go away than for me to stay with you right now. Now, I'm going to ask another question. I want you to be honest. It's okay. We're all in this together. How many of you at some point over the last week said, gosh, I just wish Jesus was here right now? Look around. Right? Lots of us. Did you hear what he just said? He said, actually, we're better off now than if Jesus was standing here. Why? Because Jesus says, I'm going away, and if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit, the helper, to you. We are in a better position right now than all the disciples were when Jesus was saying this. Why? Because Jesus understood that when his going away involved his death on the cross for the sins of the world, right? And his death on the cross gave way to the empty tomb because Jesus couldn't be held by death because he never did anything. He never sinned. He never did anything that displeased the Father. So death had to give him back. It's kind of like when you go to a baseball game and the away team hits a home run. No one wants to keep that ball, so you throw that thing back. That's what death had to do. You're like, death's like, I can't keep Jesus. Give him back. Right? I don't want him. He doesn't belong here. Right? And Jesus is saying, we're in a better place now than the disciples were in the Gospels. So every time you go to think, I just wish Jesus was here right now, the next thought should be, actually, Jesus told me it's to my advantage that I have the helper here right now. Now, the reason why this was important to Jesus is you almost don't even think about it unless you think about it. When Jesus had his earthly ministry, he was only in one place at one time. He could only be wherever he was at that time. And Jesus knew that through his finished work on the cross and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence through the Spirit can be in all believers at all times. Like right now, the presence of Jesus is right here in Tucson, Arizona, and in Vancouver, Washington, and in New York City, and in the Wuhan province of China. In everywhere a believer is, the very presence of Jesus is. And Jesus said, it's better this way. So I'm amazed sometimes when I read these things because I catch myself being like, Jesus, man, can you just come here right now? And I remember this verse. It's better to be where you are in the Spirit than for Jesus to be physically standing there. Because he's with us by his Spirit. Now, let's talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit now. Okay, there's lots that I want to tell you about this. Here's what I need you to know. You know you're a child of God when you are convicted by the Spirit. So there's nothing that makes me more excited than when someone comes to me and says, oh, Pastor Daniel, I feel so convicted, right? Like I have this probably happens to me, you know, once every other week where a guy will come up to me and say, Pastor Daniel, I'm so convicted. Okay, what's going on? Well, I'm really struggling with pornography. And I say, praise the Lord. And they look at me like, what? And I'm like, the fact that you're convicted proves you're God's child. I'm like, pornography is a multi-billion-dollar industry and all sorts of people do it. They don't feel anything about it. But you are convicted about it. That's a good thing. That proves you're God's son. It's proof that God is doing a work in your life. See, one of the gifts that God gives us is he gives us his Spirit to check us along the way, to convict us. And one of the things we have to learn how to do is we have to learn how to respond properly to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, by and large, I think when the Spirit of God convicts a child of God, one of three things happens, right?
only one of them is what we want. But when the Spirit of God convicts, so let's just imagine, like, you know, for those of you who are married, I know this never happens at your house, right? Your spouse bugs you a little bit, right? Like something happens, or maybe your spouse doesn't respond the way you want them to, right? Does this ever happen? Amen, right? For those of you like, that never happens, we love you, we're jealous, God bless you. You know what I mean? All the rest of us, like, there's stuff that goes on, right? Now, when that happens and the Spirit of God convicts you because because the way that you respond to that wasn't good, right? I can't believe you act like that. Why do you always act like that? Can't you be a little bit nicer? I've never liked you since the day we got married. You know, all that stuff that goes on, right? You guys don't say that. I'm having fun with you, right? And if you do say that, don't say that anymore, right? But when that happens and you respond that way, the Spirit of God convicts you because he loves you. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? Like God uses his Spirit to convict us, and we say, oh, that's not how you're supposed to act, my child. Now, when that happens, one of three things happen. First is that the conviction hits a hard heart. And you say, whatever, I've never liked them, right? And that is a bad situation because now the conviction of the Spirit doesn't move the needle at all. Like you're hard-hearted to what it is. And what I found is that people who really walk in habitual sin, your heart gets hardened, your conscience gets seared, and the conviction, it happens, but it hits a brick wall. And that's not a good thing. What also happens, that's one way it works. Another way it works is you get convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then the enemy of your soul, the devil, comes and he wants to turn that conviction into condemnation. Where what is meant to bring you closer to Jesus actually makes you want to run from Jesus. Now, you have to, and for some of you right now, you're like, oh, that totally happens to me. You always have to remember that the Bible teaches that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So Satan takes a truth that we did something wrong and the Spirit of God convicted us, and he applies the truth of the situation to us in a way that's a lie by saying, how God could never love you. Obviously, you're a terrible believer. Like you're the worst in God's family. Because his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to separate you from the love of God. And he wants to take what God is using to invite us close to push us away. Now, can I just remind everybody this real quick? That when somebody shares an area of struggle and vulnerability, don't ever condemn them for that. It happens so often where someone like takes all their trust and like comes into somebody and says, man, listen, I'm struggling in this way and this thing's messed up and this thing, and I'm convicted over it. And then like, oh, I can't believe you did that. Oh my gosh, right? And that person who's trying to drag their garbage into the light now feels condemned by brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, when somebody confesses their sins to you, what should we do for one another? Pray for one another. Right? That's a brave step. Right? And what happens is oftentimes, if the devil doesn't come and convict us, the devil sends one of their friends to do it for him. Where you feel all the shame. Right? And really what it does, again, it renders the conviction of the Holy Spirit ineffective in the sense that it doesn't have its perfect work. But what God wants is he wants the conviction of the Spirit to reach a humble, open heart. And then when that conviction is received, then we say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, have mercy upon me. God, you know I'm broken in this area, but in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. Lord, will you forgive me? And the Lord's like, I already have. And then because of the conviction of God's Spirit hitting a humble heart and our repentant hearts, then we go to the people we wronged and we're like, you know, I didn't handle that right at all. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And now all of a sudden the conviction of the Holy Spirit, although maybe we initially did things wrong, leads to reconciliation. It leads to people coming together. It leads to deeper fellowship with the Lord and deeper intimacy and relationships with people because now you've worked through something together. And that's why this is so important, because I think what goes on is we're living in a day and age now, the way our culture functions, that nobody is willing to ever say, I did it wrong. All we want to do is blame somebody for what's going on. And we're not willing to say, Lord, when you convict me, I am sorry, Lord. Then we go to people and say, I'm so sorry. I didn't handle that correctly. But when that happens, now all of a sudden God's kingdom is happening. See, for those of you who've been walking with Jesus the longest, I know when someone's been walking with Jesus the longest in time and the deepest in relationship, because they're always the most humble people. And the reason they're the most humble people is because they have the most data to show how much they need God's grace. Like, I'm 44 years old. I am way more aware of how broken I am and my failings at 44 when I was 24 when I got saved. Right? Because at 24, I got saved. I'm like, man, I'm new in Christ. Yeah. And then you make a million mistakes and the Spirit of God convicts you. And then you're like, oh, and now I got 20 more years of that. And if God gives me 20 more years, I promise you, when I'm 64, I'm just going to be like, bro, I have no clue what's going on. Thank God for Jesus, you know? Because you have more and more data that shows you how amazing God's grace is, because every single day you are reminded that there's so much, like, you're in process. There's so much more growth that needs to happen. And yes, you're not what you used to be, praise the Lord, but you're not what you're gonna be, but today's the day to move in the right direction. And that right direction happens because the Spirit of God convicts, because God loves us. As I always say to people, God loves you just as you are. And he loves you too much to leave you like that. Like, he accepts a person. When I got saved, I was in way worse shape than I am in right now. Like, I was addicted to everything. I was, like, it was a mess, right? And on that day, God said, I accept you in Christ. You're my son. And then every single day as I walk with Jesus, he's like, but I'm not going to leave you like that. I don't want you to stay stuck there. I want to do a work. And he uses his Spirit's conviction to get that done. So let me ask you this question. How are you responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are you being hard-hearted when you get that gentle, still, small voice that says, oh, no, 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 no. That's not how you're supposed to be, child. That might be how you always were, but in my family, we're forgiving. We're gracious. We're kind, we're gentle, we're peaceful, loving, faithful. And are you being like, oh, no, no. Listen, if your heart is hard, you have to say, oh, Lord, will you soften my heart? You know, and listen, can we just be honest about the hard heart? Sometimes enough of life tramples down enough of our hearts that areas get hard, right? So sometimes real things happen that create hardness, but God doesn't want to leave you there. Sure, he knows the condition of your heart now, but he said, let me soften your heart, right? If you're one of those people that when the Spirit convicts you feel condemned, go memorize Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Memorize that. Every time you feel condemned, what Satan is using to try and drive you away, just flee into the arms of your Savior. I'm here to tell you, on the cross, when Jesus died, he knew every mistake you and I would ever make. He received the punishment for all the sins that all of us would commit. He knows about it. He's not shocked by what you just did. You might be, someone you know might be, but he knew it. He loves you with full disclosure. He doesn't want you to flee from him. He knows that the only safe place is in the refuge of his kindness. And of course, if you have a humble heart, that when you're convicted, you repent to the Father and you seek forgiveness with those you've wronged, then just stay there. Don't stop doing that. Because of course, we get these three areas where conviction happens, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, notice, of sin because they do not believe in me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. These three areas, all of them point to Jesus' work on the cross. All of them do. The Spirit convicts of sin. Why does it say? Because they don't believe in me. Because God's prescription for sin is the cross of Jesus. So when a person becomes aware of their sinfulness, the only place you are gonna find reconciliation is in Jesus. I'm here to tell you, I don't think that going to therapy is bad if you need it. I don't think stretching your body out in different ways is bad because it's better than being really creaky and all that stuff. Like, I don't think some of those things are bad, but none of those things are gonna fix your sin problem. Those things could, like, sometimes you need someone to talk to who isn't in the middle of your situation, wise counselor on there. That's all great. But none of that fixes your sin problem. right? Only the cross does. So that when the Spirit convicts us of sin, it's because Jesus came to rescue us from sin. The Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Why? Notice what he says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The only way to go to heaven, to be reunited with the Father, is to be sinless. Jesus is the only righteous one, right? And really what he's saying is, like, when the Spirit comes, he's gonna convict of righteousness because I'm the only person who's gonna come out of that grave and ascend into heaven. And I'm here to tell you, the only way a sinner like me, like you, can be with God in heaven is when Jesus shares his righteousness with us because we believe in him. That's what, like, the Spirit of God comes in and dwells us, and Jesus shares his holiness with us. Like in the book of Leviticus, it says, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. You always say, how's that possible? Because when you believe in Jesus, the Holy One, he shares his holiness with you. It's kind of like, you know, someone gave me some Twinkies. It was so nice. You know what I mean? Like, now am I going to share my Twinkies with everybody? No. But if I'm close to you, you might. Now, if I had enough Twinkies, I would actually give them to all of you. And some of you are like, don't give me a Twinkie, Fusco. Okay, I'll eat yours, you know? But the thing is like, Jesus wants to share his life with you. That's the most mind-blowing thing, isn't it? Jesus is like, look, I'm holy, I'll share my holiness with you. So our holiness is not our own, it's Jesus' holiness imparted to us. My righteousness is not my own, it's Jesus' righteousness that he shared with me. And then, of course, of judgment, because he says, for the ruler of this world is judged. And that's what the cross is all about. It's about God's kingdom defeating the kingdoms of this world. That's the joy of being a believer. Now, of course, on the day of Pentecost, we saw this, Acts chapter. Do you remember that when the Spirit was poured out on these disciples? Jesus is talking about the promise. But the Spirit was poured out on the apostles. They began to preach. And then the overflow of that preaching, it goes like this. This is Acts 2, verse 37 and following. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's another way to say they were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. You see that? So they heard the preaching of the good news of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and they were convicted. And they said, what shall we do? Right? And they said, listen, repent, which means to change your mind, to change your direction. I like to say repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of destiny. You say, I believe in Jesus, so because I believe in Jesus, I'm not going to do this anymore. You change your mind, right? And it leads to a change of heart, which ultimately leads to a change of destiny. You end up in different places. He says, be baptized. And he says, and the gift, the promise of the Spirit is for you. To you and your children, to the Jewish people who are right there, and to those who are far off. Now, those who are far off is anybody who is here today who is not of a Jewish background. At that moment, we're the ones who are far off, as many as who God would call. So the Spirit of God convicts. And then finally, as we continue here in John 16, listen to what it says next. And this is picking up in verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. My friends, ultimately, the Spirit wants to glorify Jesus in your life. That's ultimately what the Spirit of God wants to do. He convicts so that Jesus would be glorified in your life. So see how this works. God wants to give you this helper, so that you can keep his commandments, right? The Spirit of truth, he wants to place inside of you to dwell within you. And as the Spirit of God is within you, he convicts you. He's checking you. He's calling you out in love on the ways that we fail, so that we wouldn't flee from Jesus, but that we'd flee into the arms of Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit wants Jesus to be glorified in each one of our lives. That's what this is all about Jesus being lifted up. And I love what Jesus says here, because he says to them ultimately that the Spirit who is the truth will guide you into the truth. Now, here's what I want to tell you. If you're on that journey following Jesus, Jesus is going to guide you into truth. And what that means is that you should feel very comfortable changing your opinions about things. We live in a day and age where it's like, it's almost like, and we have it so much politically where it's like, we have videos of all these politicians saying all these things, right? And then we get mad at them for changing their opinions. But actually, as children of God, I hope your opinions have changed since the day you got saved, right? I hope that you can look at like, I used to think that, but now I don't think that anymore because I learned this, this, and this, right? Because the Spirit's job is to guide us into alignment with the God who is the truth. Right? And notice what it says. Not only will he guide us into the truth, but the Spirit won't speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me. And brothers and sisters, if you want to simply enjoy what it means to be a follower of Jesus, at every turn you ask yourself, what gives God the most glory? What gives God the most glory? The Apostle Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It's my life verse, my favorite verse in the Bible for me personally, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in your life, in the situations in your life, whenever there's a decision to be made, one question is necessary. What gives God the most glory? That simple question changes everything. Because like, I love the Bible, and the Bible has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. But what I also want to remind you is that the Bible doesn't tell you everything about everything. Let me give you an example. So my oldest, Obadiah, cool guy, right? He's going into high school next year. Now, when I was growing up, there was just like the district high school. You went from middle school to high school, that's where you went. But where I live, there's all these different types of schools, and you know, with all these options, my son Obadiah got into 3 different schools. Which one's he supposed to go to? What does the Bible say? It doesn't say. Which one should he go to? So then what we seek the Lord, where is going to be the best place so that our son could grow academically and glorify you? See, I wish the Bible said, you know, in Daniel chapter 14, it's not 14 chapters, but my, you know, send Obadiah to this school, you know? That would be so, wouldn't you love that stuff? Like you get 2 job offers. Lord, which one should I take? Well, you know, Marcia chapter 4, you know, verse 8, take that job, you know? Like, it pays less now, but you're gonna make more in 15 years and you're gonna use your skills. Like, I wish it was like that. It's not like that. So then you ask yourself a simple question, God, what gives you the most glory? And my friends, that question is the most countercultural question you can ever ask in this generation. Because when most of us make decisions, when people in our community and our world make decisions, their question is, which decision gives me the most glory? Which one puts me on display the most? Which one shows how awesome I am? And for the believer, like John the Baptist said, our goal is that Jesus would increase and what? We would decrease. So if I can leave you all with a simple encouragement, every decision, choose which gives God the most glory. And as you do that, as you move through your life, as you say, God, I want to glorify you. God, as you keep seeking the glory of Jesus, that is the life of the follower of Jesus, of the child of God, to glorify. And as you do that, you'll be making all these decisions, which will be different than you would have made if you hadn't asked that question. And all of a sudden, as you simply respond to Jesus, you will land in a place where all of a sudden you realize that you're living an abundant life, a life that you never would have chosen. A life that if you would have scripted out your life 5 years earlier, you'd have never guessed you'd be there. But because God's glory is at stake, and because the Spirit of God dwells within you, you start making those decisions. So if you're in a relationship right now, And that relationship is unhealthy, sinful, and toxic. And you say, Lord, what gives you the most glory in this relationship? What do you think he has? A separation. That's what he has. Right? If you're like, Lord, you know, it's like, it's been a busy day, Lord. I'm really tired. I'm going to hit the bar tonight. What gives you the most glory, Jesus? The only way you're hitting the bar is drinking water, giving out Bible tracts, which nobody wants in the bar, right? Because it's not like, man, God, I'm going to give you glory by getting hammered right now, right? I live in a community that where marijuana is legalized. You guys have it too? No. Okay, so guess what? It's illegal, so it doesn't give him glory anyway, okay? But in every situation, you say, Lord, I'm frustrated with my neighbor for these reasons. Lord, how do you want me to handle that? Lord, what gives you the most glory? And you handle it calmly, kindly, without vengeance, with your kids, you kids with your parents. When something goes on and there's a disagreement, when mom and dad and son or daughter say, Lord, what gives you the most glory in this? And then you go and you say, listen, I'm so sorry for my part. Let's figure out how to come to an agreement on this. And if we can't come to an agreement on it, right, then kids say, well, Lord, what gives you most glory? Well, I'm under my parents' authority right now. I might not agree with it. I might not do it that way when I'm older. I have the right to change my mind, but I'm going to honor my parents. And the parents say, even though we have to make a call that they don't like, we're going to find a way to help our kids not to feel put upon or hurt by the decision, right? Because every question comes down to what? God, what gives you the most glory? And my experience has been seeking after God's glory and not my own always involves me taking a step of faith that I wouldn't have taken on my own. But as I take the step of faith, I get to experience the presence and the power and the work of God in ways I never would have. And let's pray for one another that we can do that. Amen? Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much for just the Calvary Tucson family. It's always so much fun that we get to be together. And God, as we talked about your Holy Spirit, and Lord, I want to thank you for giving us the Helper, your Spirit. I thank you that he's the Spirit of truth. And Lord, I thank you that he doesn't just live outside of us, but he wants to take up residence within us. And as he has his residence within our hearts, dwelling within us, Lord, that conviction. And Lord, will you soften our hearts? Lord, we want to receive the conviction of your Holy Spirit humbly, that we would seek your forgiveness, God, that you bought for us through Jesus, and that we would also seek reconciliation for the people that we've wronged. And Lord, we ask that our lives would glorify you. Lord, what gives you most glory? For each one of us, Lord, there's a million crossroads in our life. There's a million decisions that are being made. And Lord, we desire your glory above all else. And now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're in here tonight and you have never before said yes to Jesus, and you're hearing this and you're saying, I desire to say yes to Jesus. I want the Spirit of God to dwell within my heart. I want to be a child of God. I want my life to glorify Jesus. The only way your life can glorify him is by believing in him. If that's you and you're here today saying, I want to say yes to Jesus, maybe it's for the first time, or maybe today's a day where you need to recommit your life to Jesus because you've been away from him, you've been far from him, and God has been inviting you to come home. So if that's you and you're here today and you want to respond by saying yes to Jesus, we just take a simple step of faith with me here. I just want you to raise your hand right where you are. Just say, it's me. I'm saying yes to Jesus. God bless you. I see you right here in the very front of the sanctuary. Praise God. Other people, just raise your hand up high. Oh, I see you all the way up in the balcony as well. Praise God. Keep that hand up high. Oh, I see you also on the other side over there. Praise the Lord. I see you right on the aisle, almost all the way in the back on the bottom level of the sanctuary. Praise the Lord. Father, you see the hands that are raised here, and you also see the hands that are raised up in our hearts. And Lord, I ask as your sons and daughters, oh, I see you also all the way out in the lobby as well. Praise God. For these men and women who have their hands raised, Jesus, thank you for dying for them. Thank you for taking all of our failings upon yourself. Lord, thank you for taking your Holy Spirit and indwelling these men and women who have their hands raised. Lord, do the work that you want to do and glorify yourself in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said together, amen. Amen.